Lord, we want you to fight our battles, Lord. Lord, we want you to be the one guiding our lives. Lord, we want you to be all in everything that we do. Let me be crucified in my flesh and let me just live for you, Lord. I surrender all to you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you. Thank you for such an amazing time in your presence, Lord. We need to be in your presence, Father God. We need these moments, Father God, when we together as a family, Father, brothers and sisters, just come before your throne, Lord, and share these moments in your presence, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you would challenge us, Lord, that we would have our minds would be open, that our eyes would be open, and that we would see things in a way maybe we haven't seen them before, Lord. Father, help us see things through our spiritual eyes tonight. Help us see beyond just the physical realm that we live in, Lord. Help us tonight see things that you would have us see. I pray you would take these words tonight and just comfort us, instruct us, correct us, rebuke us. Meet us, Father, at our point of need as we get into your word tonight. I thank you. I thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. 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 You may be seated tonight. Praise God. God is good. Amen. That's an old hymn, but that's a powerful hymn. If we can get behind that notion and really surrender all to God, man, wow. That makes all the difference in the world. I want to talk to you tonight about spiritual eyes. Having spiritual eyes, spiritual eyesight. What is it that we desire most in life? Let's reflect a little bit on the way we think. What is it that we desire most in life? For many people, it's material things. It's not hard to see these people. They're in the daily grind. It's the rat race. It's that constant pressure to have more and more and more, more wealth, more power, more fame. It's all about the material things. For others, it may be more noble things. Maybe what we desire most in life is love. Some people, that's all they desire in life because sometimes they just haven't gotten it. Or maybe we desire justice more than anything. Anybody who's been harmed or wronged in a serious way, what they desire most is justice. Or maybe we desire health. It seems almost circumstantial. It seems that depending on what's going on in our lives, that's going to dictate what we desire the most. If we're sick physically, we desire more than anything to be healthy. But I believe everyone desires certain things at a much deeper level. I think much deeper than desiring any of the things I've mentioned. We all have a desire for security. It's innate. We desire to be safe, to be secure. We desire peace. All of us at a deeper level, we want peace. We want valor. We want courage. We desire courage. These are desires that are far deeper than just power and money and love. So these are essential desires of our lives. And the Bible has much to say about what we desire and what we hope for. Much to say. It's a very prevalent theme throughout Scripture to address the desires and the hopes of mankind. The hardest part for us, and I think all of you would agree, is living the days where we still don't have what we desire or hope for. It's living in those days where we do not have what we desire and what we really hope for. That's the hardest part of everyday life for most of us. When we don't see what we hope for, when we don't see it in the horizon, when we don't see what we hope for, it starts to begin to seem like it's never going to happen. And we start to, you know, believe maybe it's impossible for me to have what I hope for and what I desire. And I want to be honest with you tonight. The truth is that not everything we hope for has to happen. Not everything we hope for has to happen. Not everything we desire has to be given us. But there is a category of things that we can hope for, knowing with all certainty that it will happen. There's a category of things that we can hope for, knowing with all certainty that it will happen. And that category of things is everything God has promised. Because everything God has promised, He will make it happen. So we need to question ourselves today and wonder, okay, what is it that I desire most in life? Am I desiring things that God has promised me? That God has promised His people? Then it's only a matter of time before I get it. It will happen. It will come. Am I desiring something that God has not promised? Then there's a maybe there. Maybe it'll come. Maybe it won't. I'm not a betting person, but if I were a betting person, I would bet on the this is for sure going to happen, as opposed to the maybe is going to happen in our lives. That's where faith comes in. That's where faith comes in. And the Bible's definition of faith is very powerful. And we've heard it. You may have memorized it. It's a very common definition of faith. We find it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. The NIV, the New International Version, says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." I'm going to repeat that. Faith is confidence. I don't need to define that. Confidence in what we hope for. It means you're hoping for something, and you are confident that you're going to get it. It's the assurance about what we do not see. See, the New Living Translation plays with the words a little bit, and I think even narrows it down a little bit more. The New Living Translation says, for Hebrews 11:1 says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And I think if we just dwell and meditate on that definition, the assurance of things that we haven't seen yet, the assurance of things that we hope for but we don't see, that's what faith is. Do we have that assurance? Do we have that confidence that although we have not seen it yet, we will see it? That's what faith is. A person without faith becomes desperate, frustrated, and often will just give up simply because they cannot see what they hope for. They cannot see it. They get tired of waiting. They start to think it's not going to happen. That's the path a person with little or no faith takes. Now, the main idea I want you to take with you today before we go to a specific story in the Bible is that faith allows the believer to see what others cannot see. Think about that for a minute. Faith allows the believer to see what others cannot see. We need to exercise our spiritual eyes, our spiritual vision. As Christians in the world we're living in, we need to see things that others cannot see using our spiritual eyes, exercising our faith about these things. There's a very interesting story in the Old Testament that we're going to spend some time in tonight. And I want you to go there in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 is a very well-known story. But I want us to consider some interesting perspectives on this story tonight. 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 8. 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 8. I'm going to read 8 through 17. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, but you can follow in whatever translation you have with you. This is a powerful story with a lot of lessons for us. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is a traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It is not us, my lord, the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." And then to which he replies, "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back Elisha is at Dothan. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city of Dothan. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried out to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him. "There are more on our side than on their side." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. We're going to stop there. This is a story of spiritual vision. This is a story of someone being able to see what others cannot see. We serve a God who knows all things, who sees all things, who understands all things, whose plans cannot be thwarted. We serve a God that uses men like Elisha and people like you and me, if we are spiritually attuned to him, to allow us to see things that other people just cannot see. I don't think Elisha walked around with special vision, like that he could see through walls, or He could see everything happening in the world and say, Elisha wasn't God. But Elisha knew what God's voice sounded like. And like the prophets of the Old Testament, God would show him either in a dream, in a vision, or audibly would tell him, Elijah, don't worry about it. I've got you covered. I've surrounded you with an army of angels. They're not going to touch you. And Elijah's faith would allow him to see this. Would allow him to know with absolute conviction that that was true, that angels were surrounding him. The Lord would tell him, hey, this is the strategy of the king. Here's his next plot. Okay, so we can avoid the danger of being caught by that king. You see, in God's plans, at that point in time, at that moment, Aram was not going to have his way because God was not going to allow it. Period. He could have the greatest army. He could have the bravest soldiers. He could be the greatest king of all time. He could be undefeated in the battlefield. But he's never come up against God. And it's a different scenario altogether, coming up against God. And the first thing I want to point out is that when you have your spiritual eyes on, vision of the invisible frustrates the enemy. When we have vision of the invisible, it frustrates the enemy. Totally. Totally. It's an exercise of faith. And I'll show you how in a little bit. How we can exercise our faith this way. The enemy gets frustrated. I think that's what Isaiah meant in Isaiah 54:17 when it says that no weapon turned against you is going to succeed. When you are doing God's will, when you are where God wants you to be, when you are living the life that God wants you to live in obedience, in submission, no weapon formed against you will succeed. No strategy formed against you will work. Because that's the way God works. He protects us and frustrates the enemy. Just put yourself in that king's shoes for a minute. You have a strategy to defeat your enemy. You gather with your closest leaders, military leaders, men you trust with your life in battle. All of these guys around you have fought with their lives to keep you, king, alive. These are your faithful military leaders, your commandos. You're meeting with them and you're planning and plotting on how to attack the people of Israel. And every time you come up with a strategy, they already know about it. How frustrating is that? Imagine. He comes to the point where he says, okay, I got somebody in here that's a traitor. I have somebody in here that's just selling me out. Who is it? Who's the traitor? There's no way that they could have anticipated every one of the 5 or 6 or 10 strategies that I've thrown at them. They always come through this path except the day that I plan to attack them there. Okay, one time, coincidence. Two times, well, they got lucky. But if every time I'm going to attack them, they know I'm coming, then somebody's ratting me out. There's a traitor in the midst. But there wasn't. And you know what I find even more interesting than the king's frustration and suspicion? The fact that his own men, his own leaders, ungodly, heathen men, knew enough about the God of Israel to know that he would talk to Elijah and Elijah would know. They knew it. They didn't have to figure this out. They said to the king, King, you got it wrong. There's no traitor here. The problem is that God tells Elijah everything you say, even in your bedroom. Even in the privacy of your bedroom. You say something, and God will tell Elijah, hey, here's what the king said. How do you fight against that? The king says, okay, then the deal here is I got to kill Elisha. So where is he so I can go get him? Frustration. Now, we have a real enemy. We as Christians and the church, we have a real enemy. Paul tells us in the letter to the Ephesians in the 6th chapter that our enemy is not of flesh and blood. Your enemy is not your neighbor. Your enemy is not that person that's taking you to court. Your enemy, no, there's a spiritual element behind all of this. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. But as long as you are in, connected with the Lord, as long as you are walking with God, as long as you are where God wants you to be, everything the enemy tries fails. Fails. Because God's protection is with you. And so we live in a world where we're not as in tuned to God as we can be. I believe that when you study 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, and you see the spiritual gifts that God gives us, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, discernment of spirits, when those gifts are in us, and those gifts are for us, for the church, and if we don't have them, we should ask God to give them to us. And God will. That's exactly what the Word of God says. You ask for these gifts and God will give them to you. He'll give you the gifts you need. Maybe not the one you want, but the ones you need. And these are the gifts that give you that special. And you know, I think a lot of us may even have these gifts and not even know it. Because we're just like little kids sometimes. And I really think that sometimes God puts it in your heart, hey, don't do this today. And you just, you know what? I'm not going to do this today. And it's the Spirit of God telling you, hey, don't do it. And if we're connected and we perceive that from God, we don't do it. And by not doing it, we are spared from an enemy's attack. The problem is that all of this happens in a realm that we don't see. And so it requires faith to believe that this is what God is doing. But He is. And there are many testimonies of people that God has allowed them to see, literally see what He's doing. Blow them away. Because that's where God is. That's the way God works. Now, the second thing I want you to notice from this story is that when we see things with our spiritual eyes, vision of the invisible brings peace to the believer's heart. When you're able to see with your eyes of faith, when you're able to be convicted and have the assurance of something, even if you don't see it, it's going to bring peace to your heart. They find out that the prophet is in Dothan. They surround the city. What is the prophet doing? He's sleeping. He's chill. He's totally relaxed. His helper, not so much. His helper opens the tent, looks outside, and absolutely freaks out. I mean, I'm talking major freak out. I wish we would have had YouTube back then. Just to capture the guy's expression when he saw that army surrounding them. That's it. I mean, and I didn't get to do this, and I didn't get to do that with my life, and I didn't even say, okay, we're done. Like, this is it. It's over. Game over. We lost. That was his attitude. Why? Because he was acting upon what he could see with his eyes. Can you blame him? We can't blame him. That's the way we operate most of the time. We can't help it. Most of the time, we operate based on what we see with our eyes physically. And that is what dictates how we feel and how we react. And that's what steals the joy and the peace from our lives on many occasions. And it's not a sin. We're not necessarily doing anything wrong. We're simply not exercising that spiritual vision. We haven't been either gifted, or we haven't been introduced to, or we haven't really even thought of what the spiritual dimension of what is happening is going on. And it requires faith. It requires faith. This whole conversation, this whole passage, this whole talk that I'm having with you today, you try to have this conversation with anybody on the street, and they're going to think you're absolutely nuts. An unseen realm, really? Angels all around you. So how many are around you right now? It's like, are you kidding me? What are you on? That's the world. And you know what? Sometimes we get contaminated with that thought pattern. We start to believe that, you know, if there's no evidence, if I can't prove it, if I can't show you a picture, then it's not real. It's not the way it works. We have to believe. And why do we have to believe? Because God says it's the way it is. And we either believe God or we don't. We either trust God or we don't. That's the bottom line. God has promised us peace. Elisha said, Lord, first he said to the guy, don't worry about it. There's more of us than of them. And I could just see this play out. He looks out, he freaks out, he comes and he wakes up Elijah and said, Elijah, we're done. Game over. Aram has surrounded us. There's an army out there. We don't stand a chance. What should we do? And Elijah says, relax. There's more with us than with them. Our army's bigger. Maybe he thought Elisha was on something. Elijah, have you been smoking something? Or what's the deal? And Elijah says, Lord, for just once, open his eyes. Let him see what I know is out there. Now notice, Elijah hasn't stepped outside the tent. Elijah hasn't seen this army of angels surrounding them. He doesn't have to see it. He knows it's there. Because God has let him know, hey, I got you. Nobody's going to touch you. So without him seeing it, he knows it's there. And he says, Lord, open his eyes so he can see what I can't see it from in here, but I know it's out there. And he says, I can imagine, he says to the guy, hey, look outside again. To the guy must have been like, yeah, okay, whatever. And then he looks outside and he sees an army of chariots and horses of fire. And trust me, the armies of heaven, the Lord's armies, they don't look like regular little soldiers with boots and... No. These are celestial beings here with incredible power. Do you think that the servant was scared at that point anymore? Well, what do you think would... I know I wouldn't be. Hey, they are. The ones that are with us are bigger and stronger, and there are more of us. See, the first time he looked out, what did he see? It says, horses and chariots and soldiers. And he looked. He had an inventory. It's like, man, there's a lot of chariots and a lot of horses and a lot of soldiers, and look at the swords those guys are carrying, and they mean business. This is it. Now he steps outside and he sees our side and he says, okay, we're good. We're good. Relax. But notice that Elisha never left the tent. He didn't have to see them. He knew they were there. That's when you start to see things with your spiritual eyes. That's when you start to have the conviction and know what is with you, what God has promised us. If you're hoping for things that God has not promised, then may or may not. But if you're hoping and trusting and expecting what God has said he will do, it's there. You may not see it, but it's there. God has promised us peace. He's promised us peace. He said it to the apostles in John 16. He says, I've told you all of this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Take heart. You got this. Relax. You've got this. Yeah, it's trials and sorrows, absolutely. But you know what? Don't let them overwhelm you. You've got this. But the only way you can see that, because you don't feel like you've got this. I know. I've been there. When things are really bad, you don't feel like you've got this. You feel like you have just lost. Like game over. That's it. I can't handle it anymore. That's it. That's it. And God is telling you, look, I understand. Trials, tribulations, sorrow, I get it. But you can do it. You can expect to come out of this ahead. Because I did it. You can do it. When you tie that together with I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as a promise, what is Christ telling you? Look, what do you need strength for? You got it. But I don't see it. That's okay. You don't see it with your physical eyes. But be convicted. Be assured that you have it. That God has given it to you. That you will have that strength. In John 14, he says, I'm leaving you a gift. Listen, I'm leaving you a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. What does the Word of God say? That God has given us the gift of peace of heart and peace of mind. Problem is, we lost it. I can't find the gift. I know he gave it to me. It's somewhere, but I can't find it. Like my keys in the morning sometimes, or my phone. We seem to lose our peace. We become very anxious, very troubled. And again, guys, I get it. It's human nature. I'm not throwing rocks at you here. It happens to me all the time. We forget to see things with our spiritual eyes. And we default back to our human response. And in our human response, we are going to feel despair and anxiety and fear and trepidation. But if we open our spiritual eyes, we can have peace in the midst of the storm. When Jesus says you can have peace, it's not peace because there's no storms in your life. It's peace in the midst of the storm. Remember here's a great example of peace, or the lack of peace. Remember the story of Jesus on the boat, and the boat is in the middle of the storm and he's asleep? He's crossing the Sea of Galilee. He's asleep in the boat with the disciples. They're rowing. Their wind is blowing. The waves are battering. The water's getting inside the boat. And what do they think? We're going to sink. They're seeing things with their physical eyes. And you know what? With their physical eyes, they were right. Those waves could sink the boat. That wind could turn the boat over. That water getting in could sink the boat. They were physically, in the physical world, they were in trouble. But if they exercise their spiritual vision, who's in the boat with me? Jesus. Is Jesus really going to drown? Is the boat Jesus is on really going to flip over? Is God going to allow that boat to sink with Jesus in it? I don't think they had already seen Jesus walk on water, or else they would have said, yeah, big deal. If the boat sinks, he can walk on water. We can't. But it's opening your spiritual eyes and seeing the big picture. The big picture is, I'm in this boat with Jesus, so this boat is not going to sink. oh, but the persecution of the church and all the things that are happening to the church. And in Chile, they're burning churches. Right now in Chile, they're burning churches. What's going to happen to the church? That's our physical eyes. Spiritual eyes, do you think anybody can destroy the body of Christ? The church is the body of Christ. He is the head. We are members of this body. Who's going to destroy the body of Christ? It's exercising our faith and understanding that who we are, where we are, what we are entitled to, what God has promised us. That's what allows us to open our spiritual eyes. And in the middle of the storm, we can have peace. And in the middle of an attack, we can have peace. And even when we're surrounded by enemies, we can have peace. Because God has given us the gift of peace. And you know what that gift of peace is? Look, I'm with you. I got your back. Nobody's going to touch you, so relax. Have peace. Don't lose your peace. The third thing I want you to understand is that when we have vision, when we have spiritual vision, when we see things with our spiritual eyes, vision of the invisible provokes courage in the believer. When we're able to see what others cannot see, it gives us courage, valor. See, we seek security. And God wants you to know, you know what? In me, you are safe. We desire peace. And God says, you know what? In me, you have peace. We desire valor and courage. And Jesus is saying, you know what? In me, you have valor and courage. When we see with our spiritual eyes, our greatest and deepest needs for security, for peace, for valor, for courage, it's there. It's ours. It's ours for the taking. But we have to exercise our spiritual vision to get there. Elijah said, don't be afraid. There are more on our side than on their side. That should make you courageous. So what are we going to do, Elisha? We're going to go outside. And they're not going to touch us. Now, before the servant saw that whole army of chariots of fire, he wasn't going to leave that tent. Elijah, you go. I'm staying right here. But after he saw those soldiers, those chariots of fire, he's like, yeah, let's go. Let's go get them. Let's do this. Now I have courage. Now I have valor. Why? Because, dude, I'm surrounded by these angels. Who's going to touch me? God is with me. Who can be against me? And we know these Bible verses. We know these promises. If God is for you, who can be against you? But we forget. Because we have to see that with our spiritual eyes. Because if I'm using my physical eyes, I don't see him. He's not there. He's not there. Where is he? He says he's with me, but I don't see him. But when you have your spiritual eyes on, you know he's there without you seeing him. You know he's there. You know he's watching. You know he's protecting. You don't have to see it with your physical eyes to know that it's there. That's faith. The conviction, to being convinced, being absolutely certain of what you cannot see, but you know is there. God promises to always be with us. We don't have to be afraid. We can be courageous. We can be men and women of valor. Psalm 34, verse 7. I'll just give you a couple of examples. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. This is not for Israel. This is not part of some, you know, expired dispensation. This is a blanket promise to all who fear the Lord. They have the Lord's protection. Everyone who fears the Lord has the Lord's protection. Period. And I know if you're like me, this is what you're thinking right now. Yeah, well, what about Christians that get assaulted and killed and robbed and shot? Where was God? Wasn't he protecting them? What about that missionary that got shot and killed on the mission field? Why wasn't God protecting him? Because that's the way our mind works. Does that mean that God was not protecting him? No. That meant God was calling him home. It's your time now. So you know which way? You're not going to choose which way you go. I am. You're going to go in the way that's going to generate the most benefit for the kingdom of God. And only God knows that. So God will have our back. God will protect our physical bodies for as long as we are to be here on this planet. And when it's time to go, he'll allow us to leave. The problem is that, again, we need our spiritual vision. Because from our earthly perspective, to be killed is the worst thing that could happen to us. With our earthly eyes, death is it. All my dreams are gone. We say of young people, he died so young. He had a whole life ahead of him. She had all this life to live. And because our human eyes, and this is not a sin and this is not bad, this is normal. I'm just explaining what normal is. That's the way we normally process ideas. But if we open our spiritual eyes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, all your earthly, meager little dreams will not happen. But you have Jesus now. You have God now. You have eternal life now. Things you never even dreamed of are now part of your life. It's when you open your spiritual eyes that you see, you know what? Whatever God allows to happen in our lives, at the end of the day, we are blessed. Whether we're blessed here or there, we're blessed. He's protecting us. What I take from this passage, he surrounds us and defends us, all who fear him, is that the enemy cannot touch you. Because God is protecting you. No scheme plotted against you is going to prosper. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. Yes, they do. But those bad things will not touch you unless God has decided it's time for you to experience something, to learn something, or to go home to be with him. But you got to trust him. Again, faith has to be a part of this. You have to trust that God knows what he's doing. You have to trust that this that is happening in your life, he has allowed it to happen for some reason. You don't even have to know the reason. Half the time we won't even know why. Half the time it makes no sense, some of the things that happen in our life. They make no sense. In our minds, God could have done it differently and it would have been better. That's the way we think. Foolish little kids that we are. I can give you a lot of examples of that one where I think I know better than God how he should have done it. But really? Then I'm reminded of who God is versus who I am, and it's like, sorry, Lord. I'm sure there's something much better that I don't see in this. When my friend Nabil Qureshi, young ex-Muslim apologist, finishes his PhD at Oxford, is shaking up the Muslim world with his testimony of becoming a Christian and his eloquence and his arguments, and Muslims are getting saved. He's a young man in his 30s. He's got 25, 30 years of powerful ministry to do amongst the Muslims, and then he dies of cancer. That's one of those where I say, hey, God, man, you should have left him here another 30 years before you took him. That would have been better. Because we don't understand what God is doing. We don't. But God does. And we have to trust him. We have to trust him. Psalm 23, we've read it so many times. It's such a powerful psalm. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close behind me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, King James says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're with me. God has promised to be your pastor, your protector, your guardian, your Lord. So let me conclude my thoughts tonight about spiritual vision. What happens when the enemy attacks and hurts us? What about when I don't feel peace in my heart? We've all been there. What about when I'm afraid? Who's been attacked and hurt by the enemy? Who's had a time in their life when they're not in peace? Who's been afraid? Those are the situations where we have to stop and exercise our faith. Literally, exercise our faith is that confidence in what we cannot see. But once we see the invisible, it's going to strengthen us. It's going to strengthen us tremendously. As believers, we live in two worlds. That's what makes it really complicated. As believers, we live in two worlds. We're confined to this world by our bodies. Our bodies keep us confined to this world. And to the other world we live in, we go in the spirit. When we pray, when we start worshiping, we enter into this spiritual realm, the spiritual world that's also part of our lives. We're tethered, we're tied down to this world for now. But we can still go into that other world in the spirit. With our natural eyes, we see what's visible. With our spiritual eyes, we see the invisible. The visible was an army of 10,000 soldiers, horses, carriages, and swords. The invisible was the armies of the living God surrounding and protecting these guys in the story. You see one and not the other, and you're in trouble. If you only exercise your physical eyes, you're going to be scared. You're not going to have peace. The visible realm, in the visible realm, we'll see the tumor. In the physical realm, we see that there's not enough money to pay the bills. Or there's not enough resources to reach the city for the Lord. Or there's not enough time to do what God wants me to do. Not enough. I don't have. I can't. It's impossible. That's all physical sight. That's all looking with our physical eyes. But the invisible makes the impossible possible. That sounds like a tongue twister. Say it really fast 10 times. The invisible makes the impossible possible. It does. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, "For we live by believing and not by seeing." What a powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 5:7. What a powerful verse. "For we live by believing, not by seeing." What do you think Paul is talking about? We don't live because of what we see. We live because of what we know. What we don't see. Because of what we know is part of our blessings and the package of that invisible world that we can see with our spiritual eyes. That's what we live. That's why we live. That's how we live. That's how we survive. There's no circumstance and no situation bigger than the God we serve. Understand that tonight. There's no situation bigger. There's no circumstance bigger than the God we serve. 1 John 4:4 says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world." 1 John 4:4. The problem is you got to believe it. If you really believe that the spirit that lives in you is greater than the spirit that's in this world, you're not going to be afraid. You're going to have power and valor and courage. Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:18, "So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." You notice how Paul is really attuned with this whole seeing the visible and seeing the invisible? It's Paul who says to the Corinthians, we live by believing, not by seeing. And then he says to the Corinthians, we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. I fix my eyes on the things that cannot be seen. How do you do that? Explain to me how you do that. How do you fix your eyes on things that cannot be seen? I'm focusing in on what I cannot see. That's what he's saying. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Take this thought with you tonight. Faith allows the believer to see what others cannot see. We need to exercise our spiritual eyes. And I know this may sound really difficult or complicated or esoteric, or you might feel like, wow, this was a little bit out there today. I'm not sure I believe any of this. But we're constantly worshiping a God you cannot see. That's why the Word of God says that when you worship Him, you have to believe He's there. Anyone who comes to me needs to believe that I am. That's what God says. We've trusted in a Jesus for salvation that we cannot see. We were not here when He walked the earth. We didn't see Him live, die, or resurrect. And yet we trust Him with the salvation of our souls. We pray to God. That, you know when the Bible says that without faith, you cannot please God? It's because without faith, you don't believe He's there. Without faith, you don't believe Jesus is there. Without faith, you're going to be doubting that the Spirit of God is real and alive and well in you. As Christians, we walk by faith. We live by faith. Now, I spend my life as an apologist explaining that it's not blind faith. It's not blind faith. And I can make 1,000 arguments to show you that it's not blind faith. But at the end of the day, it is faith. And without faith, it is impossible to even draw near to God. And what I'm asking you to do tonight is to exercise that faith in your life, in the circumstances that you're living in right now, and start to see things with your spiritual eyes. And you're going to notice a difference in the way you see things. You're going to see peace in your heart. You're going to see strength. You're going to see courage. You're going to see valor. You're going to see life differently when you see things through your spiritual eyes. Become familiar with what God has promised you so that you're able to do this more consistently. Let's pray tonight. Bow your heads.